Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
To get back into our studies, guys, if you've not been with us, I'll give you a little recap to where we're at. We're in a season, started January, that we're calling Rethink. And it's got multifacets, but for us on Sunday mornings, it's an opportunity for all of us to look at our lives and give it all up on the altar of God and say, okay, what should still be there? What should be taken out? What should be added? And we're specifically targeting areas, and we did this our first Sunday, that we have been in that, as we've been praying, as we've been seeking, that are not where we're getting like freedom through God, where we continue to struggle, we continue to have anxiety, we continue to have depression, or we continue in a sinful cycle, whatever case may be. When we look at our life, say, okay, in these two, three, four, whatever areas, I know it's not what God has, but it's just been that way for so long. It's just like the new norm. And one of the things that we've identified is revival doesn't happen in our lives until sooner or later we stand up and say, this isn't okay anymore. And so we are specifically looking at those areas. For those who were there that week, you might hear me say, and I'm not going to continue teasing just Nicole on this, but you might hear me say PPP, which for some reason the juveniles within us think that's funny, or purple piece of paper, which I tend to say PPP because it's faster, even though it's juvenile, and also because purple has an R in it. So that's not necessarily my strong suit. So, but we took, it's okay, Nicole. I'm not going to bug you at all this week about it. Okay. You can't pull it together, can you?
No.
Okay. But we wrote on there these areas that we identified, put them in envelopes, sealed them. We're holding on to them until the end of the series, and then so we can open them and kind of see where things are going. My assumption is you have not forgotten what's on those lists, so when we talk about things on those lists, that you remembered what's on those lists. And if you didn't do a list, just think of it now. What type of things have you been struggling with that you need freedom within Jesus Christ on? And so for us, as a on the sermons, we've been digging into the story of Nehemiah, where he's identified an area, the building of the wall, and how he's processing that and rebuilding that in such a way, or rethinking that in such a way, that it's bringing life to the community, to what God wanted. So with that in mind, we've talked about several things so far. The first week, chapter one, we talked about kind of restoring hope, that's identifying it, what personal steps Nehemiah did first to be able to identify and move forward in. Then we talked about the next natural step is we're not supposed to do it by ourselves, so how to build a support team around ourselves and to be able to, who do we choose, how do we do that, how does that work? And then last week, how to handle it when your support group in these areas that are on your purple piece of paper, she smiled, I knew it, when there's opposition from the outside and people are trying to stop, because not everybody wants you to change, not everybody is going to be on board with these things in your life moving forward in Christ. So today we're going to look at it from a different perspective of what happens when opposition comes from within the support group. And so if you missed any of the previous ones, again, they're available on the YouTube and the Facebook and the Right Now Media page and the church website and all that fun stuff that you can catch up on. But those are generally the ones that we have talked about so far. So we are going to dig back in. We're going to go to Nehemiah 3. Nehemiah 3, and no, I'm not. You know what?
Five.
Hey, am I like, you know what? We're not going to use that. We're going to go to that. And for some reason, that has the list in there from like 2 weeks ago. I'm like looking at the whole thing going, wow, we're really covering this stuff again and again and again. Okay, so at least I'm just going to leave it on there. Something happened wrong, and I'll just give you the notes for our note taker. Sound good? Okay, so Nehemiah 5 is where you need to be. So if you got your Bibles, we'll go there. If you don't, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room that you can keep while we're still. Or as I talked about with YouVersion earlier, if you go into your YouVersion app, hit Live Events, and do a search locally, you'll see TSF with today's date, and it'll give you all the scriptures and extra tools and that kind of stuff as well. But we're going to do what we usually do. And in this particular case, we're going to be looking at opposition within the Jewish community in the area of poverty and oppression of the poor. Okay, so you're going to notice that has nothing to do with the wall, right? So the first thing I kind of want you to kind of put into your mindset is that opposition to growing in these areas might not really have anything to do with the area, because that's going well, so Satan's going to attack from other places. Matter of fact, this particular telling that Nehemiah gives us in Nehemiah 5 might not even happen while the wall was being built. The wall took 52 days to be built. Nehemiah was the governor there for 12 years. And it appears that either this was an issue before they really started working on the wall and it blew up during the wall, or this is something that happened after the wall is complete, and he's kind of doing a back and forth here of something that happened within those 12 years. But the situation outside of the things on the purple piece of paper is happening, so that it's causing issues in everything when there's division within the unity. So let's look at, I know that doesn't make a lot of sense, but we're going to make it make sense as we read. So starting out, verse 1, chapter 5. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we can eat and that we can actually keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and on our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. Okay, so just talking a little bit about what this context is within. Again, nothing to do with the wall, but within the Jewish community that are living within the walls, there's an oppression going on. So you've got people who don't have a lot and people that are in pretty good shape, right? So as far as financially. These people need money to pay the taxes, which are great in this area of things for the king. It's a great tax. And then on top of that, to eat. To just be able to have food. So to be able to get money once they run out, they're now taking loans from the people that have. And they're charging interest on all of these to the point that they continue to go backwards. So we're starting to see a great imbalance between the poor and the rich within the Jewish community. So these folks, not having any more money, needing to be able to get more money, are now starting to mortgage and to be able to put up as collateral their property, their vineyards, and even their own children when they run out of property to be able to mortgage. Now, slavery, for the most part, there's a couple examples that would refute what I'm about to say, but slavery in the Old Testament is not necessarily the way that you and I look at slavery because of the atrocities that happened in our own country. Slavery, for the most part, is where you are working for free for someone to pay off a debt. And so these parents are taking use of their kids as collateral, can't pay. Those kids are becoming servants to other people for at least 7 years because God has put it into his law. You can't take and continue to have those debts for more than 7 years. So 7 years, everything gets forgiven, and those kids get free again. Nonetheless, it still is a horrible practice. Nonetheless, it's still a devastating practice for me not to be able to pay for my family, and my daughter has to pay for it. Or my son has to pay for it with labor for 7 years out of their childhood. So as they continue to have less and less and they get more and more, it gets to be in a situation where it's very, very imbalanced within the community. And the challenge is, and again, you know me, I'm not a big political guy on stuff like this, the challenge is we still deal with that in the entire world today. We still deal with that, where people are being raised up at the oppression of others. And so this is something that's been a big challenge within the Jewish community, within themselves, it is causing problems, whether they're unified on the wall or on the projects or not, it's causing problems within the community. And so the challenge is, not only do we have that economical unbalance today, where people are doing that, we still have it in the church and in Christians as well sometimes, where we use Christianese to take and benefit, even though others are oppressed through it. I think that the first, when we think of those kind of examples, a lot of times we think of like the big scandal stories. Does anybody remember Jim Baker? Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, I'm surprised a lot of you guys remember Jim Baker. How impressive. He was like real big in the 80s. I think I thought most people would be like Tammy Faye Baker. Oh yeah, with the makeup and all that stuff. He had a great fall in the 80s because of an affair and because of financial things that he was doing. He still has a show today. He still has people that follow him today. And so a lot of times I think we think of these health and wealth guys taking and ripping off little old ladies, but the doomsdayers do that as well. What he does, and it's quite disgusting if you watch a show and you have any knowledge of the scripture at all, but he takes the revelation process, then he adds his own prophecies into it to tell people that Armageddon's going to happen within the next couple years, and you're going to have to live out of your basement. And so you need to buy from me these food packs of food, you know, whatever, that will never expire. And you need to fill up this. And like the amount of money that he's charging for these things are insane. To use prophecy for financial gain is messed up. And we see that, you know, we see that. But I think we see that day to day sometimes too. You know, if you take and slap an agape fish on the back of your construction truck, go to a little old lady, get $3,000 up front to fix a roof, and you never go back, that's just as jacked up. You're still taking a feeding on the oppression of others for your own personal gain. We do it in other areas, emotionally. And when I say we, obviously I'm talking about the big picture, that those, hopefully none of you guys do any of these things because you guys are perfect. But some will take and do it emotionally. There's times I'm sitting in there with couples and working through things, and the husband is an abuser. And you know, you hear words, things like, man, I hate when you make me do this. I hate when you make me feel this way, but I feel bad about it. I'll never do it again. And she's like, man, this is our lifestyle. Well, you're a Christian. Aren't you supposed to forgive me? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? And use that in the wrong ways. Or if he's just oppressive at home and just verbally abusive, or wants his way all the time to be able to appear, and then he treats her like this, and then she has a question about it. He says, well, aren't you supposed to obey your husband? We're Christians. You obey your husband. Or we do it to kids sometimes, too. Well, we over-exasperate our children. The scripture says, do not exasperate your children. But you exasperate by putting them under our thumb and to the point that they just blow up. I've seen situations like that. You better tell my kids they need to obey their parents. All of these are being used out of context and out of truth in ways that we use sometimes this unbalance that God never intended with Christianese. Sometimes, I don't know, this is a little bit more of a stretch, but I've seen that actually happen. I've seen people use Christianese for free labor or free things in their lives. I remember I served under a pastor once. This is going back three decades ago. And I kid you not, he saw, it was a small church, you know, just a small little rural church. And he saw an episode of Little House on the Prairie. And the pastor there got, I think it was a free ham from the local store. And he's like, well, I'm a pastor. I should get free stuff too. You know, I'm giving my life, people should. And like, he literally took it to the point, like, I should have like a pastor card and walk in the store and say, well, I'm a pastor, so I'll just skip the cash register. And it's like, well, no, first off, fiction. Secondly, that's back when they couldn't afford to pay pastors, so that's how they took care of the people doing ministry in the town. But I don't have a right for free stuff from you guys because I don't. I mean, like, you guys are really gracious. Sometimes I get a nice little Star Wars thing or a candy bar. Thank you very much. I love those things. All that you want to do them. But I don't have a right for free stuff. And we, as individuals, don't necessarily always have a right for free stuff. And so we have to kind of watch those type of things. Again, when the church, we are called to serve and we're called to volunteer. But we shouldn't be doing it in such a way that's for personal gain. It should be for the ministry. Another church that you guys know that I've been following because I have personal connections to it is Faith Life Church, I think it is, down in New Albany. And it's kind of been big because it's a health and wealth church, and the son is up on charges right now for sexual abuse, multiple sexual abuses, rape, and different things. And it's also brought other things to light. But one of the things that brought the light is that particular church is bringing in millions and millions of dollars, and the pastors are making millions and millions of dollars. But almost the entire staff, like 30, 40 people, are getting paid minimum wage and working two or three jobs because they can't support their families, and they're being told, well, you're doing ministry. Well, you're doing ministry. There's so much to the point. I don't know if this is so much in the media versus what I personally know, but there was a young lady getting paid minimum wage, 40 hours a week, to go out and do the shopping for the pastor's wife with a $10,000 a month budget for clothing. Something's off. You know what I mean? Something's off when you've got this versus this. And we have to kind of watch those type of things as well. Personal gain, we have to watch that as well. One of the things that I think if you're around, you know we're very, very passionate about helping people in need. We're very passionate that when you're in this room, no one knows who has the money and who doesn't, that we're all on the same page. We don't need this kind of stuff going on. We do believe in helping people financially in a responsible ministry-oriented way that helps them get a foundation under their feet. And so in contrast to that, some people in particular cultures aren't nuts about that. They just want $5 now. So you don't see a lot of people going around like, hey, can I get $5, and I have $10? No, we want to work with you. We want to work with the Spiral Ministries. We want to get a foundation under feet. We want to be able to get these things into place to be able to that you can go forward, not being down here all the time, but that you have some stability in your lives. And it's amazing. Well, it's not amazing. I'm pretty used to it. But that people take and call the church and say, I have an electric bill. I need you to pay it this month. We don't have money to pay your electric bill. You know, that's not how it works. But we work with others to be able to help in those type of things. I thought you guys were Christians, click. I mean, Katie works in Aspire. She's frontline call. She knows what I'm talking about. But that there's this kind of, if you're Christians, if you're following the Bible, you should just take care of my needs. Instead, no, we want to take care of you, and we want to help you and move those type of things forward. Power and authority in Christianese, where pastors are taken in overkill and abusive. I've seen churches within this. There's a church in our own community that helps people in need so they can get control over them and then make them codependent on them so they can build their church that way. And you might look at it and say, well, almost any church, you know, they have this and this. I mean, like, that is their plan, and it's messed up. And so then you lead to things like hypocrisy, false pastors, false leaders, false Christians when it comes to taking care of each other and helping each other. So there's a lot of these areas that are within. Like, okay, here's my things on my piece of paper, and we're working together and that kind of stuff. But there's things that happen around that that we actually think is normal. Well, that's just consumerism. That's just, are you a socialist? You know, that type of stuff. To what's fair, what's right, how do we move forward in such ways that we're not abusing each other within our community and we're not causing division within our community. Does that make sense? It's a big setup. It's a big setup. But we're going to dig in and see how Nehemiah handled it. This is going to be kind of like chapter one on the personal level and how he did it from a leadership perspective in community. So let's go back to verse 6. Now we've got all that laid out. Nehemiah finds out, by looks at it, and says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, the ones that had the money. And I said to them, you are extracting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. That's a strong word. I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So then Nehemiah said to them, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain, so let us abandon this extraction of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you've been extracting from them. Hopefully somebody remembered the kids. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests, and I made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they were promised. So if I was bullet pointing up here, I promised I had it for you. I just got the long one in there. These would be the bullet points that you would go through if you're a note taker. First thing he did was anger. He had a response to the situation. This is very similar to chapter one. He found out the wall after 150 years had not been rebuilt. He was heartbroken for days. He talked about Saul. This time, it's anger is the proper response for what he sees before them. When there's this unbalance, when there's this social injustice, and I know that can be a fiery road for people because of the way the culture defines that. If you look at it biblically, because of the social injustice that's going on within it, because of the sin, because of the evil, he looked at it, we should be angry at those things. Does that make sense? Anger is not a sin. The Bible tells us be angry, but don't sin in your anger. So he is angry. It's the appropriate response that this is not okay, the revival thing. Someone has to stand up and say, this is not okay anymore. Something's got to happen. Then there's this really interesting phrase here of, then I took counsel with myself. And I wish it was one of those things like, well, I went back in the Greek, and what the Greek really means is this, and it's like, it's an incredible point. What it means is he took counsel with himself. In other words, he took a breath. He took a second. He was angry and stepped back and say, okay, I just want to smack somebody. I just want to smack them. I'm not going to do that. Right? What's the appropriate response to this? And that's a very important step within our process. I think naturally most of us who follow Christ to see an injustice should feel bothered by it. Sometimes we've gotten so used to it, like them, we just go on about our day and just pass them on the street or whatever. But should be bothered by it. But then it's a matter of, okay, how do I handle this in a proper way instead of this going off? Well, some of us don't want to do anything, and some of us want to just smack people. And if we don't stop and look at that aspect of things, we have that problem. So make sure that you take that breath. He's taking the counsel. Again, you don't want to be silent on these things. Being silent on injustice or on sin is in support of that sin. You see that on Facebook a lot. But sometimes being vocal about it without taking the breath first is just as damaging. Just as damaging. So we want to be careful with that. Then after he did these two things, then he went into action. He dealt with this enemy that's within themselves. This is not outside like these guys last week. This is within it. And so the first thing he does is he publicly rebukes it. And I take and I've been trying to continually educate people on public rebuke because I'm not a public rebuke person. It's not my nature to just like call somebody out on stuff. Even when it's appropriate, even when I should as the pastor, even when I should just as a buddy to do. But I've grown in that. And one of the things that I want to make sure that we grow in as well is that when there's a public offense, a public rebuke is appropriate. In other words, if, I'll give you a real life example, but it wasn't here. An elder gets up in the middle of the church, he's mad about something, he starts screaming and says, I'm not coming back to church, and storms out, slams the doors in front of everybody. Okay, now you either talk about that right then, or you take and have a private conversation with him afterwards, and it might really be a good private conversation, but then everybody else in the church thinks that was appropriate for him to do and you were okay with it. So that's where that public rebuke aspect comes into. It's not like, I rebuke you and you're going to go to hell and that kind of stuff, but it's a dealing with things together when it's going to affect the public. So he wants to do that. There's these usury laws in place which says, according to the law of the Old Testament, you cannot charge interest on personal loans because it oppresses the poor. And that's what they were doing. So he was addressing this in a public way. And then he just calls out the hypocrisy of it. He's got the public rebuke. He gets everybody together. He's having this meeting against them. That's an incredibly powerful word to me. And he starts calling out the hypocrisy. Look, you guys, as a team, when we were building the wall, we brought all the Jews that were sold outside of our nation back because it was disgusting, and then you guys start selling each other to each other. So he calls out that hypocrisy and shines light on that issue. And so once he shines light on that issue, then we see these people here realize what they're doing. They're like, yeah, that we can't do that. We had no idea. A lot of times when sin is in our lives or some kind of blockage is in our life, we've considered it so normal we just don't think about it. We just don't think about it anymore. You know, and so here he shines light on it so they can look at it and they say, this is not okay, but they realize what they were doing. I was watching best show of all time, Hot Bench, this past week. You know I love my Hot Bench. It's good stuff, Sarah. Do you watch Hot Bench? Sarah, jeez. Okay. But there was some lady, probably in her 30s, who rented cars to people, and she rented a car to her mom. And her mom owed her $250. And while they were there, they fighting about it. She's pretty nasty about the whole thing. And she ended up winning. But at the end of it, what caught me was she was like, hey, I hate to see my mom, but you don't get free rides in this life. And I'm like, I wonder how many years she fed you. How many years you went to her roof. How many homecoming books and sport extracurricular fees and all these other things that you have to take your mom on national TV to sue her for $250 because we don't get free rides in this life. I don't think sometimes we understand what we do. And so he was shining a light on that issue to kind of get that. And then we have to rethink it. Walk in the fear of the Lord. That was the phrase that he used that rethought it. Take it and get rid of the norm and rethink it and then move to action. This call to action here was to abandon the interest. We've turned the fields in poverty, to free the slaves, to prevent taunts from the outsiders, because everybody outside is looking at them and laughing at them for doing this stuff. And when they told them to do that, that financially was devastating for the people here. Like a lot of times if somebody says, oh, you shouldn't be dropping the F-bomb when you're at Applebee's because it's, oh, do what I want to do. You should give up everything that you've gotten over the last couple of years by oppressing these people. You should go into poverty yourself and be lowered down for it. And they said, okay. Because this is usually where we start trying to justify our sin. But you don't understand. That's just capitalism. You don't understand. That's just the way things go. You don't understand. I didn't go to them. They came to me. But there was no justification. They said, we need to be right with God. And so they had this call to action. And then the last point was a recommitment. When you see stuff in the Old Testament, like they're doing stuff with the clothing, it usually means something. So when he's shaking out the folds from his robe and like little crumbs, because I don't know, maybe he was at Applebee's with you. But the crumbs come out and stuff. He says, may that be you out of God's community if you don't keep this promise and do the right thing. And they said, amen, which means so shall it be. And so within that plan of things, we see how we can deal with those type of things. Call it out, to breathe, deal with it, call to action to take and follow God and recommitment. It's how we deal with those things within our own support groups, within our own Christian community, to be able to not have division instead of unity. Nehemiah, he's not just a talker. I'll read this last little part. This is his example. In verse 14, he says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artie, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also preserved in the work of the wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who come to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense, not for expense for each day, was one ox and six sheep, choice sheep and birds, and 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember, for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. So as governor, he had certain rights like the king did. When I talk about the king's tax, this is how crazy, and it was, and this is how crazy it still is. When they paid the gold and silver, this massive amount, and the king had plenty, right? We know the king had plenty. I just learned this week what the king did with those taxes. He would have the silver melted, he would have the gold melted, put them in jars, and put them into rooms. And that's it. So that he has riches. He didn't use it. He already has enough, so he just melts it down so he can show it off and so that he knows that he has it. Like people are starving to give it to him. And you might think, well, that's crazy. Some of us are doing that with our retirement plan versus people around us that need help. Okay, just we want that pretty thing. We got to make sure we're staying within that contentment. Nehemiah has his understanding because he has certain rights as a governor. He doesn't have to worry about his food because he's governor. They have to give him food. They have to give him taxes. They have to give him, they have to prepare the food for him. He says, I have the right to do all those, and I've never partaked of it because I don't want to be a burden to my brothers and sisters that are my brothers, my Jewish brothers and sisters, or for us Christian brothers and sisters. I never partook of it. But he has an expectation on his life to entertain high worthy people as a governor. And so he did. Here we have 150 people that were higher ups, Jews and officials, that came over for dinner. He's talking about this example. And the way that that works is that the people would have to give their food to be able to do. He said, nope, I'm going to use my own animals for that. They would have to prepare. He says, nope, I don't want you to have to worry about that. And by the food that he made here, we got this number of 150. That's how many of the officials were there. The food adds up to 800 people's worth of food for this meal, which means he purposely went over and above to be able to give to others as well. So we see nothing within Nehemiah where he is taking and saying, you guys need to give, and I'll take some of that. He's leading by example of these struggles. These are my rights and I don't do them because I love you and we're all supposed to be able to take care of one another. That was his solution and that was the way he lived his life. Why? Because of a healthy fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean you have to be running around thinking he's going to hit you with a lightning bolt, but it does mean I love you, Dad, and I realize that if I keep on taking a break in the world, sooner or later you're going to sit down and have a talk with Tom. You know, there's got to be a healthy standpoint of it. And this benefit, if you're a what's in it for me person, there's a what's in it for me at 19. God, please remember for my good the things that I've done. I just want to be consistent, and I trust you with the rest of it. These are the ways that he dealt with these things. There's a quote in the Expositor's Bible commentary that says, Nehemiah's behavior as governor was guided by principles of service rather than opportunities, which was unusual in the ancient world. You know, if you think of any movies you've seen, we've always got the jacked up Game of Thrones leaders, right? Versus Nehemiah's example and taking his rights and pushing them aside to be able to love on others. So here, let me give you these. This is kind of the way that once we say this is not okay, this is how we deal with these things. There was a blog I was going through this week that I really liked some of its points that were pulled from Paul in Romans and Ephesians. So if you're a note taker, you can write these down. If you want to be able to move forward like Nehemiah does in some of these areas, and those areas could look very, very different depending on who you are. First off is drop the pride, drop the self-focus, repent, take and have a contrite heart, have genuine sorrow. When we see people in need, when we see people that are struggling, when we see people that are lost in sin or dealing with the repercussions of other people's free will choices, we should not be proud. We should not say, well, that's not me, it's not my problem. But we should look at those things that the Spirit brings in front of us. You should be faithful in prayer. Prayer is a big part of this. You'll see needs everywhere. Which ones is God calling you to be a part of, and which ones is he calling someone else to be a part of? If you're gauging that by whether or not you're interested in helping out, you're doing it the wrong way. You need the Holy Spirit's leading within that. Be eager to serve God. You have great opportunities to make great impact in the lives of others and unity within the body. Next one is don't put much value on things that are lesser. Things that are lesser. If I'm more worried about, one thing I'm addicted to right now that I need to watch is, so I go to that GalaxyCon, which is like Comic-Con in Columbus, and they have auctions like 3 or 4 times a week for autograph stuff. So addicting. But if I get to the point that I don't really feel like this person really needs to sit and talk, and this isn't a good example because we'll do it anyways, but I know I have to buy their meal, and I don't know if I have enough money to buy their meal. Oh, look, a new Guardians of the Galaxy autographed picture. There's a little bit of a problem there. Don't put too much value on the lesser things, but on the things that God entrusts us to. Your love must be sincere, not out of obligation. Now, if you have to start with obligation because you don't feel loving, that's okay. Start with the obligation and work your way up. But that's part of that prayer. God, grow my heart to see and to love the people that you have around me. Don't repay evil with evil. Should be a no-brainer. We know it's biblical. You could put on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker, but nonetheless, we struggle with it. And then live in harmony within Christian community. Some of these things are tougher, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old you should have passed. Oh, it doesn't say should. The old has. And behold, the new has come. And we must live this way. So, those are some steps to move forward in those areas. Let's talk about putting them into practice. So, Lent's coming up. And I know some of us are familiar with what Lent is, depending on your church tradition. Some are not. I did not grow up with Lent myself. It's not a biblical thing, but it's based in biblical principles, blah, 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 blah. So, here's how Lent generally works. From the time of a day we call Ash Wednesday, which on the calendar is a week from this Wednesday, to Easter, there's a season we call Lent, and it's generally a time of fasting, drawing close to God to prepare your heart for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Still with me so far? And so with the season of fasting, we have to understand what fasting is. Fasting is generally, and this is a biblical principle, giving up something that matters to you for a period of time, and then whenever you feel the desire for that thing or the sacrifice of that thing, it serves as a reminder to draw closer to God through prayer, through study, through Christian community, whatever the case may be. And so if you are taking and fasting from, I mean, a lot of times we think food, and food is definitely appropriate, but a lot of times, let's say you're going to fast from social media for those 40-some-odd days. Whenever you're thinking, man, I really wish I could check my Facebook right now. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get on YouVersion and get into the Word about this thing that God's put on my heart. And so we draw closer, and it does. It makes a big difference in your celebration for Easter. I guarantee it. There's more to it, but that's the general gist of things. Sometimes we lean into it as a church. Sometimes we don't. Again, it's a tradition based on biblical principles. It's not something we're mandated to do. I do encourage you to look at Lent this year, especially with everything that we've got going on rethink-wise, and to lift up our personal lives and our church lives and our community's lives around that. But going through this study this week, it's like, again, since it's not defined out biblically, sometimes I do it per the tradition. Sometimes I add weird stuff. And I'm thinking I'm going to add something weird to it for me. And you can do it too if you want to. It's not one of those things where like the leader of the local body church is saying that God's put on my heart. God's put on my heart for me. It's just an idea for you. But could I use Lent in such a way to become more mindful and purposeful for helping others in need? And so I don't have my whole plan figured out yet for Lent. Like I said, I got a week and a half. We do have an Ash Wednesday service. That's when we repent. That information's online and in your bulletin. We'd love for you to come out and be part of that. But I wonder, and I don't know if this is what I'm going to give up, but I joked about it specifically today, but I think I'm going to give up Hot Bench. So you can pick it up for me. Or something like it. I'm not feeling like I'm massive, but something that, well, no, there's two things. One, Hot Bench time-wise, and instead of having that on in the background when I'm doing study and stuff, what if I went to Walmart and prayed about beforehand and just walked around talking to people? Because you know me, I like talking to people. So let's start talking to people. And look, and building opportunities to tell them about Jesus, building them opportunities to talk to them about, you know, inviting them to a community, whatever the case may be. I wonder what God would do with that. And then, and I didn't purposely joke about this, but this is honestly one of the things I considered. What if I do not let myself go on an auction for autographs because I messed up last night and spent $40 and figure out my average and put that aside to go out and to help people in need with and combine those two things together? There are things I can sacrifice that I'll miss that would draw me closer to God but also balance out some of these areas I take for granted sometimes. I'm playing with that a little bit, and I invite you to do the same. So just something to think about. I wrote down some ideas. Aspire can always use volunteers. Church can use volunteers. Leaping can use volunteers. Homeless shelter. They would love for us to show up, to take and let them know we're coming on Thursday night and play games with the residents. It's not always usually all that hard of a thing. If you want to do something like that, I can get you hooked up. Helps. All these different things, just walking and praying in your neighborhood, even when it's cold, it can be powerful. And then also digging into your Bible and prayer. So something to think about. But
if you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.